Appreciate your ministry of prayer among us. It's a real blessing. We come now to a time where we look at God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look on page 7 in the bulletin. If you have a Bible, turn to John 14, 21. We look at verses 21 through 24. John 14, 21 through 24. Listen now to God's Word from John 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We would be blind without it, lost in a world with so much darkness. But your word is light and it is life. And it leads us in a very clear, straight path right back to you and to your heart. Teach us today what it is to walk in loving obedience to your word, to keep your word in a world that denies it and flaunts it and attacks it constantly. Move in our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit that we would understand and that we would desire to walk in your commandments. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Susan Kimber of Berea, California, had a defiant 3-year-old named Thomas. And she decided to have it out with him once and for all. She set him down, looked him in the eye, and said, Thomas, who's in charge around here? Thomas thought for a minute, looked at her, and said, Jesus is. What's his point? You're not the boss of me. I mean, Jesus may be my boss, but not you, Mom. We all have trouble with obedience. When someone lays down the law for us, our immediate response is to want to break it, to go against it. And we have the law of God before us in his word, we so often think, well, maybe there's a better way. We want to find another way to live in this world, and we think our wisdom can somehow guide us in a way that God's word cannot. So as we look at this brief text today, I want us to ask a very simple question. Why should we walk in loving obedience to the word of God? Why should we live his word? If you look in your outline on the next page, page 8, with a nice little graphic that my wife Ann came up with. Thank you, Ann. You'll see we have 4 points to today's message. First, whoever Christ chooses in love is saved by Christ. Before we go forward with this, I'd like to refer you back to the front cover and to the last 3 statements in our vision statement, that we make disciples who live God's word, share God's love, and do God's work. Now, those 3 statements help to define and particularize our relationships that we have, our relationship with God, our relationship to one another, and our relationship to the world. What we're suggesting here in our vision statement with our relationship with God, the way we relate with him is we live his word, we keep his word. In relationship with one another, the church, the life of the church, what do? We share the love of God. And then in relationship with the world, what do? It is the harvest field of God. We do his work in the middle of this world. That's what we're called to do. So today, as we look at this, we're looking at that relationship with God. How do we relate to God Almighty? Now, clearly, throughout the Bible, the primary thing that we're to do is to love God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus reflects that and teaches that, expands on it slightly. He adds the mind to Deuteronomy 6:4 in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So here's the shocking thing about Christianity. It tells us that the God of the universe who created all primarily wants one thing from us, our love. He pours out his love to us. In response, he wants love from us. But what does it mean to love God? It does not mean just to sit there and think, I just love you. Now, that's fine, but that's not enough, is it? The Bible makes that clear. Jesus makes it clear. But it's throughout the whole Bible. Deuteronomy 6:17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. 50 times in the Old Testament, we're told to keep the commandments of the Lord. In the New Testament, we're told to do the same thing. Jesus did this in John 15, here in 14, but also in 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Apostle Paul affirms it, 1 Timothy 6:14. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle John confirms in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Somehow, in our modern Christianity, in our modern evangelicalism, obedience has fallen by the wayside. It's become a four-letter word, obey. And most people, many churches will say, well, obedience, that's like legalism. They're wrong. They're very wrong. Loving Christ is obeying him from the heart of love. There is no other way to live the Christian life. Now, our passage that we're looking at today jumps into the middle of this love, obey, love cycle, so well illustrated on the bottom of page 8. It really all starts with Christ loving and saving us, and then we move to love Christ, and then we obey Christ in point 3. So before we jump into the text, we'll sort of lay the groundwork for it that we can rightly understand. Our spiritual life doesn't start with us loving and obeying God, does it? It begins with his love, even before we were born. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to this. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Before we knew anything about God, before we understood anything about him at all, he chose us and loved us and sent Christ to redeem us. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking to yourself, well, yeah, but I was a really pretty good person, so I'd understand that he would want to choose me. Romans 5:8 contradicts that. God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you may back up a step and say, well, okay, so I was a sinner, but at least I was, you know, actively seeking after God. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now you back up another step and you go, well, at least I didn't hate God, right? Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Lest we flatter ourselves, we have to understand the spiritual reality of what we were like when God began to love us and chose us. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We hated him as his enemies, and we were not seeking him out at all. He saves us still. He chooses us, he loves us, and he saves us. Long before we decided to do that, it is always interesting to ask a married couple, who decided first that you should be married? And usually one member, the husband or the wife, early on would have figured out, yeah, I think I'm going to marry this guy. I think I'm going to marry this girl. It's just interesting to ask. And it's often very disparate. Sometimes years apart, one will decide in their hearts, maybe not articulate it, but they'll go like, yeah, I'm all in. That's the way it is with Christ and us. He knew long before we knew. He knew that he wanted us and would die for us long before we ever said yes to him. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. To understand today's passage, we have to start with that. He loved us, chose us, and saved us. Then we come to point 2. Whoever is saved by Christ loves him. Being loved and saved, it has an impact on us. It changes us. We're no longer God's enemies, but we become his friends. Knowing that we're chosen by grace, loved by grace, forgiven by grace, saved by grace, we begin to love God. He draws us towards himself. He woos us. We hear his word, proclaim his love over and over again. Hosea 2:19, God speaking to his people, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. He declares his love. As we come to him, we experience his love. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Loved by God, as we perceive his love and salvation, forgiveness, and the experience of the Holy Spirit in our heart pouring love, we begin to love him. He breaks down that cold, cold heart, and we love him in return. 1 John 4:19 explains that dynamic. We love because he first loved us. And we are transformed and changed by him. John Calvin, the French theologian, put it this way: but how can the mind be aroused to taste the divine goodness without at the same time being wholly kindled to love God in return? And we do. Christina Rossetti in the 1800s in England was saved by Christ and loved in return, lived a life of love for him. She worked in a charity house in England in the London area, which is a house where women came to live who were leaving the life of prostitution. We would call it sex trafficking today. And in 1842, she wrote a poem that we know today as In the Bleak Midwinter that expresses her heart of love for God. She writes, "Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart." Saved by Christ, she was moved to love him and serve him in return. That's what she wanted to do. "Lord, here's my heart, here's my service." Before we can obey God from a heart of love, we have to receive his love. And then filled by his love, we turn to him in love. So now we come to our passage today. Whoever loves Christ obeys his word. The Christian life is one in which we live in relationship with God. We live in relation with God as his sons and his daughters in the family of God. And as in any family, there are family rules, right? Every family has rules, things that they do and don't do. And Jesus says within God's family, there's one way to love him. Our verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." It is somewhat of a shocking statement, isn't it? He's saying, in effect, there's a one-to-one correlation. If you have my commandments and keep them, you love me. A few verses later, he will reverse the order. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, he's not answering the question, how do we come to love Christ? We've already talked about that, because he first loved us. Nor is he saying that we earn God's love by keeping his commandments. He's already loved us. He is describing here our day-by-day relationship with God in this covenant of grace. How do we live? We walk in obedience, loving obedience to his word. We do his word. We keep his word. We live his word. Notice the specifics of this instruction. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So what are these commandments we're supposed to have? Well, in short, the whole Bible. In Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible, specifically the moral law of the Old Testament, the commandments of Christ given to us in the Gospels and the Apostles and the Epistles as well by the Apostles, all of his commands. They are summarized, of course, in the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. A good shorthand for what we're called to do. Once we have, you have to have the commandments, what do we do with them? It says we keep them. There was a Jerry Seinfeld episode years ago that well illustrates this problem. He was going to pick up a car at a car rental store. And the woman behind the counter said, "Oh yeah, we have your reservation." And he goes, "Great, I'll take my car." And he goes, "Well, we don't have the car." So Jerry, in the way he does, said, "Well, see, there are two things about a reservation. There's the taking the reservation, and there's the holding the reservation. You've done a great job taking it, but you also have to hold the reservation. Those two go together. And you might say you have to, the law of God, you have to have it, and you have to hold it. You have to keep it as well. We're to have the commandments, and we are to keep the commandments. Now, the word keep that's here in English is a relatively weak word, right? You say things like keep still, keep quiet. Not so in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament Hebrew word on which the concept comes to the New Testament here. It's a very strong and a very powerful, meaty word. The word keep means to guard with your life. That would be a simple definition of it. You see this throughout the Old Testament, Psalm 121, behold, speaking of God, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will guard it. Jeremiah 31:10, he will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. What does a shepherd do with the flock? Keeping it. He doesn't just watch it. He protects it. He guards it. He cares for it. Then again, in Psalm 140, verse 4, the same word, keep, translated here, guard. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. It is that Old Testament concept of guarding, of keeping, that Jesus is using here with the Greek word, comes into the English, keep. And he means, guard with your life my commandments. That's what he's saying. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. To keep his commandments is to know them and to live them. Jesus explained this very clearly in Matthew chapter 7 in the parable of the wise and the foolish man, the one who built his house on the rock and the other who built his house on the sand. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. We do the words of Christ. We live them. We keep them. Christ in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And this is how we live a life of love with Jesus. It's not how much we talk about loving Jesus, although that's fine to do. It is how well we keep his word, living his word. He repeats this in verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. When we love Jesus, we will naturally want to keep his word. It's almost automatic. But now, what does it take to actually keep the word of Christ? We should look at the Pharisees and use them as a bit of a contrast, right? Because in their minds, the Pharisees, they were the best ones at keeping the word of God. But what was missing in what they were doing? Because clearly what they were doing was not right. Jesus never congratulates them for their righteousness. There are four things that we need to actually keep his word. First is knowledge. That's right here clear in the text. We must know his word. You have to have his word. Keep it in our minds. The second thing is affection. It's our heart. It's not just enough to do the commandments of God, is it? You have to do it out of a heart of love. You're returning love to him and out of love for him wanting to do it. So this is exactly why Jesus criticized the Pharisees. Mark 7:6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What Christ wants in our obedience is our heart. Thirdly, it requires faith. Our souls have to be involved, the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Obedience done without faith is sin. The Bible tells us anything not done in faith is sin. So it doesn't matter if you're walking through the motions, if you're not living in faith. The obedience faith obeys not in order to earn salvation, because we know we're saved already. The obedience of faith is an obedience that happens in the midst of grace. We know that we're accepted by grace. We know that our obedience will be imperfect, faulty in all kinds of ways. It could never deserve God's blessing, but by grace, we know in the obedience of faith, he not only accepts our imperfect obedience, he rewards it as though if it were perfect, all based on the perfect life of Christ. And then, of course, fourthly, it requires action, strength of our hands. We must actually do something. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Now notice in the biblical understanding of obedience with these four aspects, the actual doing is just one part of it. It's an important part, but it's only one part of it. The Pharisees thought, well, if we just do it, we're okay. And all the word of God tells us otherwise, that it must be done from a heart of love. The mind that grasps his commandments, with a soul that believes, with obedience of faith. Think about what Jesus says again in Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's the affective aspect of it. There's the love, the heart. and with all your soul. There's faith that must be in the midst of it. And with all your mind, there's knowledge that's involved. And with all your strength, we actually have to do something. See, what the God of the universe wants from us is not just a slavish obedience like the Pharisees were delivering, but a people who come before them and pour out all of their lives to him in obedience. So it's not just our bodies going through the motion, but our hearts, our minds, our souls that are poured out before Christ in loving obedience to him, the obedience of faith. He wants all of us. He's not happy with just 1 hour on Sunday morning. You know that, right? It's great that you're here. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. But that's not his requirement in our life. His requirement is 168 hours every week. Every minute of every day, walking before him in loving obedience. This is what he wants. And we can tell who loves Christ by their heartfelt obedience or the lack of it. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus is saying, not just my opinion, I'm speaking for the Trinity. The Father, the Spirit, and myself, we all have the same idea. You can spot a person who ignores the word of Christ. They live to please themselves. That's what Jesus is saying. But those who love God are eager to please him. John Calvin, again, I try to limit myself to one Calvin quote per sermon, but I went overboard. Here are two today, sorry. Because God has loved us. Next, he draws us to himself. And then when we have felt and known a Father giving so being so kind towards us, from our side also, we may be joined to him and give ourselves to his service. Parents, when you're raising children, did you ever notice this dynamic? That the more your child feels loved by you, the more eagerly they obey you? The more a child feels loved, the more eagerly they obey. We had our children and grandchildren in town over Christmas, and our one son with his three children stayed with us, and one of his children is three-year-old Dawson Thomas Hawks, named after me. So the first day he was there, I brought this up in conversation. We were sitting together. I said, Dawson, your middle name is Thomas. My name is Thomas. You're named after me. We share the same name. He looks at me and goes, no, it isn't. I said, you're named Thomas, and I'm named Thomas. You share my name. No, it isn't. Three times he denied that we shared a name. What's going on in that little heart? Rebellion, right? In some ways, looking at Grandpa going, I'm not sure I know you. I'm not sure I like you. Not sure I want you and I have the same name. Now, over the course of the week, we had a great week together. They stayed with us. So most mornings, they'd get out of bed. I think 7:15 was our quota. You could come into Grammy and Grampy's bed. They both, two older kids, piled in bed, snuggled in the morning. And so he'd snuggle, and we had good times. There were times during the week I did correct him in love, but I did correct him. We played together, had a good time. He came up to me on his own initiative the last day of the week. He's looking at me, and he goes, Grampy, we have the same name, Thomas. Why? Why? Because he felt the love. He knew he was loved, and now he wants to obey. Now he wants to, what he's denying 7 days ago, he can't wait to affirm. Jesus is telling us this. If you're loved and you feel the love of the Father, you will want to obey him. And you can see people out there who know Christ and love Christ by their obedience. They're eager to obey. It's no problem for them. It's a delight in their hearts and their souls to obey that way. When we feel God's love, we're eager to obey him from hearts of love. To obey him well, we have to know his love. Let us know his word, his commands, and obey it with our whole life. We'll close today with a song, Take My Life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We're not closing just yet. Still a fourth point. Everyone got all excited, I could see. But that summarizes really the heart behind this text, the heart behind our God as he looks at us and asks us to obey. It's not slavish obedience. It is the desire to give all of our heart in obedience to the Lord. And as we walk in loving obedience to God's commands, what does he do? We come to our fourth part in this whole love, obey, love cycle. Whoever obeys Christ's love is loved by Christ. As we live God's word, keeping his word, it leads us to something. God pours out even more of his love. Now remember, he already loved us, chose us in love before the foundation of the world. Verse 21b, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Just like when a child in a family obeys his father, their fellowship flows evenly and fully. Now, when the child disobeys, they experience the father's, if it's a good father, the father's discipline. It's not like the father stops loving. When we love our children, we do discipline them, but that's not what the child doesn't experience his love necessarily. So, too, with our relation with our Heavenly Father, as we obey, the relationship, the love cycle just kicks in. The one who loves and obeys is loved by the Father. They experience God's love. Again, God doesn't stop loving us when we disobey, but we don't experience the love side. We experience the discipline side. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he experienced God's discipline. And what he cried out to God was in his prayer of repentance is that their fellowship would be restored. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me know that love that we had before. As I walk in obedience with you and uphold me with a willing spirit, love is poured out, and Christ will manifest himself to us. What does that mean? Simply this, that we will know more of Christ. We will feel his presence more. We will know his love more and more, moment by moment, day in and day out. We discover and experience more of Jesus. We live in his fellowship. That's the reward of obedience. The primary reward of obedience is more of Christ. The disciples wondered what he talked about when he said, manifest myself to you. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So Jesus is explaining to his disciples what this means. He says, we'll come and dwell with you. Now this section in John 14 is in the middle of the passage about the Holy Spirit coming. So this definitely has to do with his presence with us through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling with us, tabernacling, living amongst us, building a home in our hearts for himself. We'll experience the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of God's presence. We receive a closer walk, a relationship with God. He makes his home with us. And we know him, we're filled by him. And then as we're filled by him, and loved by him and experience more of him, what happens? We want to obey him more. And then what happens? More and more love. You see that little love cycle that happens? We experience Christ's love. We obey Christ. We love Christ. It just keeps going around and around, a growing love. This is often overlooked in Christianity and evangelicalism. Obedience is rewarded. Those who say, well, never mind the law, never mind obedience, miss this very important dynamic that the Lord wants us to walk in obedience, and he rewards our obedience. The Bible is very clear that heartful obedience of faith, God blesses. Not primarily with health and wealth, primarily with more of Christ. James 1:25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The people of God have understood this for the last 2,000 years, probably 2,000 years before that as well. The more we walk in loving obedience, the more God blesses us and the more we know his love. And the primary blessing being the experience of his love. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Augustine, the great bishop of Hippo, writing in 430, said, God loves each of us as if they're only one of us. Bernard of Clairvaux, writing in 1150, in his book, The Love of God, said, easily do they grow in love who know that they themselves are more loved. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian ever produced by our country, writing in 1740, said this, there is such love and such grace in the heart of God that if you understood the length and breadth and height and depth of it, you would never be discouraged. And then in our own time, J.I. Packer, to know God's love, he said, is indeed heaven on earth. This is what Christ promises for those who walk in loving obedience. Joy. When you get up in the morning, something's getting you out of bed. Besides the alarm, I mean. There's some desire, there's some hope that you have in your heart that you will find something, that you will achieve something, that something will happen in your day that will fill you in some way. What the Bible tells us is that this is exactly what we need. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. The love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be poured into our lives in a way that fills us and brings us joy. Jesus says this in John 15, the next chapter. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That seems odd, doesn't it? We don't usually think of commandments and obedience bringing joy. But if Christ is in it, in the midst of his love, that's what we find. Fullness of joy in your presence, Psalm 16 tells us. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Brothers and sisters, we are called to live God's word, to keep his word from hearts of love. And we're promised as we do so in this love, obey, love cycle that he will pour out himself to us more and more. We'll experience fellowship with him, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that we'll grow in love for him. And we'll find his blessing. Few lives in our times illustrate better this love, obey, love, and blessing dynamic than that of Dr. Billy Graham. Think about how God blessed him. He lived a long life, 99 years. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, most of whom know and love and serve the Lord today. He had a prayer life, a devotional life that could move mountains. In a ministry, he was useful to the Lord. It's our desire to be useful to him that impacted millions. But did you know that Billy Graham almost wasn't Billy Graham? Not the Billy Graham that we know. He was a, to put it crassly, a minor league evangelist initially. He was invited to speak in Altoona, Pennsylvania in 1949, August of 1949. He was extremely ineffective. Nobody responded. He had no power in his preaching, almost nothing at all. He was ineffective because he was in the midst of a crisis of faith himself. One of his long-term friends, Charles Templeton, Chuck Templeton, had gone to Princeton and had basically lost his faith there and came back to Billy and said, you cannot trust the Bible, you cannot believe the Bible, and showed him all these kinds of problems with the Bible. And so Billy Graham was in the midst of this internal turmoil while he was doubting God's word. No wonder he had so little power in his preaching. Then that same month, August 1949, Henrietta Mears invited him to preach at another crusade, this one outside of Minneapolis at a Christian campground called Forest Home. Before he did so, he went out in the woods and knelt by a stump and prayed these words. Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions Chuck and others are raising. Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. He decided to believe and obey the word of God as the word of God, and he was changed. 400 people made professions of faith in Christ. Henrietta Mears said, I've never heard him preach with such power. The Billy Graham that we have come to know down through the decades was really born that day. It was after that he went to California in 1949 and began preaching. God greatly blessed the ministry of the word. if you want to know that intimacy, if you want to know that power, there is one way forward. It is through obedience, keeping, living God's word. That's how we go. If you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Christ, we're delighted that you're here. We want Christ Presbyterian Church to be a place where people can come and explore Christianity. Now, understand this, that your future, your hope is not based on how much you love God, but on the fact that he loves you. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loves you. He calls for you to believe on him. And for those that are believers, I think the application is somewhat obvious. Let us live God's word. That's what he calls us to do. Not to constrain us, but to free us. This is how we grow in relationship. He tells us, he's very clear about this. Love me, obey me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So a question for you individually, where might you grow in loving obedience? Today, tomorrow, this week? You personally, what will the Holy Spirit prompt in your heart? Is it to worship more, to witness more, to give more, to serve more, to love more? And for us as a church, we take this as our vision statement. We want to make disciples who live God's word, who keep God's word, who do God's word, not slavishly like the Pharisees, but from hearts of obedience. Who look at our Father in heaven and we say, we share the same name. And we find our delight there. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clearly it calls us to a life of obedience, a life of love, fellowship with you, and the promise of blessed fellowship in return, that you will pour out your love into our hearts in such a way that we will be filled with love, transformed by your love. Thank you. Move in us. Do this for us, Lord. We cannot help ourselves, but you can. Bring us to loving obedience, even today. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand now, if you can, for our closing hymn.
We began with the hymn, I Surrender All, and we end with this, I think, a beautiful prayer hymn of surrender to the Lord. Take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not of my good I withhold, not of my good I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Thanks for joining us today as we worship our God, a God of unspeakable, unimaginable love, who pours his love out day by day for his people. If you have a moment afterwards, hang out and enjoy a little fellowship, some great-looking lemon cake or something back there. We'll have a chance to greet you. Go with these words as your benediction. May the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.